The book of Exodus, I will try to contain myself. I'm usually a very quiet person, well reserved, stands behind the pulpit, very well behaved. I don't know, I just feel excited this morning, so I don't know. What would you guys do if I started running a lap? I'm teasing, I'll do that. I don't know, some days you're just so happy in the Lord, you're not sure what to do, right? I mean, Sunday school, I mean, I know in Sunday school we were talking about the sixth seal in Revelation, the earthquake, and I was kind of excited about that. I mean, it's destruction and devastation, but just thinking about the awesomeness of God and how God truly is in control and the judge of all the earth will do right. Sometimes you think, how can these wicked and evil people continue doing what they do in this world? Well, their time is coming to an end. There is an appointed time. Everyone has an appointment with death. But as a child of God, as a born-again believer, as a child of the light, as one who has been born again by the blood of the Lamb, been saved by Jesus Christ, you know that you have a place in heaven. You know that your God is the one true living God. And sometimes, though, in our life, we can get distracted by things in this world and things in our life. And sometimes we can slip away from a faithful walk with God, usually not intentionally, just, you know, life in general, things happening and being focused on things that you have to deal with. And this morning, I want to look at Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 3 to remind us that we are to not have any other gods in our life other than Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has pulled us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, who has given us a new life in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sometimes I have to remind myself, he said all things are become new. He did not say all things have become easier. Because life has not become easier, right? Sometimes I have to agree with people that have come to me and have said, you know, I thought life was going to be easier when I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I have found that it's more difficult. You know, what is the problem? Well, I mean, am I doing something wrong? Absolutely not. Because the Lord said that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may not be that you're whipped and scourged for your faith, but just the opposition, the resistance of this world and the devil as we try to move forward in our life for the Lord. And the devil wants us to get our focus off of the one who deserves all of our glory and all of our praise and all of our adoration, all of our faithfulness. And the Lord, the devil, wants to steal the glory of the Lord from God's people. In Exodus chapter 20, looking at verses 1 through 3 to start with, the Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Father, we do thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for just allowing us to be gathered together this morning. I do thank you, Father, for the joy of the Lord that you do put into our hearts. Father, we can truly have joy, joy that no one can take from us if we don't allow them to. I know that sometimes we may allow the joy to be robbed of us because of situations or circumstances, what people have said, done. But truly, Lord, our joy comes from the Lord. The Bible tells us in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And Father, we do thank you for the joy of thy salvation, that Father, that even though we may be at the bottom of the barrel, even though we may be down in the dumps in our mind and sometimes maybe in our life for whatever reason, Lord, we can always look up and see where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. We can always look up. Lord, I'm so thankful that in that ark that you had Noah build, you only had him put one window in that ark, and that window looked up to heaven. Because, Lord, our focus is to be you. But Father, we live in a day and age where our focus, Lord, gets distracted so easily by devices, by health, Lord, by for some wealth. Lord, it may be the job, maybe the families, all kinds of things in our life, Lord, that sometimes takes our full attention away from you. And yes, Lord, there are things that we have to deal with. There's decisions we have to make. But all our entire life is to be lived as we walk with you. As we do what Mary did, as she chose the better part and she sat at the feet of Christ to listen to what he had to say. Lord, you have given us your word to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Father, sometimes, again, without us realizing it, we allow other gods to come into our life. We give more attention to things than we do to you. And Father, we truly are sorry for that. We too ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning through the scriptures. Pray the Holy Spirit would guide us. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in the lives that you have redeemed, the lives that you are continuing to do a good work in, and Lord, that you will finish that good work. Lord, I just ask that you would bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, here in Exodus chapter 20, Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai. God has brought his people out of bondage, out of slavery. He has delivered them out of the mighty hand of Pharaoh, because God's hand is greater and more powerful than any earthly king. And Lord has delivered them with a stretched out mighty arm. And he brings them to Mount Sinai because God wants them to truly have a heart for him, to truly follow him. And he gives them some things that will help them. We live in a day and age where people like to say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Anytime you want to bring up the Ten Commandments, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace. It has nothing to do about being under the law, because if we truly were living under the law, not one of us would be worthy enough to enter into the kingdom of God. God gives these commandments as a help to his people and as a help to us. And the first commandment, the first thing that he tells them before he even tells them what they should not do, is he reminds them that there is only one God. Because these people came out of Egypt, these people helped to build the pyramids, helped to build the monuments to the false gods of the Egyptians. And that's why God judged the Egyptians the way he did, because of all the false gods that they had. And unfortunately, God's people were worshiping those false gods as well, because later on you keep reading on, and even Joshua has to tell them before going into the promised land to put away the false gods that you have, because it became part of their life. But God here, redeeming them out of the hand of Pharaoh, delivering them from bondage, brings them to the holy mount, brings them to Mount Sinai, and tells them, I am the Lord thy God. There is none other but Jehovah. There's no other God. All gods are false gods. Although the devil tries to be like God, yet he cannot be God. He is a deceiver, he is a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of life, the Prince of Peace, and he is the one that redeems. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. From the beginning, the devil has been tempting people to be their own God. He came and he tempted Eve to rebel against God's creation and against God's order for her life and against really God's structure for her life. And therefore, Adam follows her into sin as well. But again, no other gods before me. I keep bringing up the book of Genesis, and I keep bringing up Adam and Eve, because it was just Adam and Eve. They had no social media. They had no internet. They had no neighbors. They had no grocery stores. They had no billboards. They had nothing to influence them whatsoever. In fact, God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. God gave them a beautiful, perfect place, a sinless place. Adam and Eve were without sin until they rebelled against God, until they disobeyed God. Sometimes we have that false idea, well, you know, if I had this or I had that, if God did this for me, then you know what, I would live a more perfect life. They had the most perfect life. They had an awesome relationship with the Lord, And yet when tempted to think against the Lord, when they were tempted to, you know what, I can be like God. Do you realize that God actually does want us to follow him? He actually does want us to listen to him. He actually does want us to even just obey without asking any questions. But when the question was posed to Eve, yea, hath God said. Because God knows as soon as you eat the fruit that he told you not to eat, you're going to be just like him. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be able to make your own decisions. You don't need God. Now, he didn't have to say you don't need God. Just it's implied that you'll be like God and you'll know good and evil. So, you know what? If I can make my own decisions, what do I need God for? I mean, if I can decide what's right and what's wrong, what do I need God for? Because you know what? I think this is okay. I think this is wrong. What do I need God for? And that is why God has to bring the people to Mount Sinai, give them these commandments. But if you read in Exodus, if you read the terrible sight that is being displayed as God descends upon that mount, and that Mount Sinai becomes engulfed in flames, smoke is ascending from that. The Bible talks about even it was quaking. I mean, God caused it to shake. Fear came upon the people. God said, no one, including any animals, should even come unto the mount, because when they do, they're going to die. I mean, God was trying to show the people he's the one to be feared. He's the one to be loved. He's the one to have reverence to, and he's the one that we are to realize my life is in his hands. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is what the Lord told them. But again, everyone is tempted to have their own gods, and some gods we kind of think aren't that big of a deal, and we wouldn't even call them gods. Our jobs, the things that we do, recreation. Social media has become a big god for a lot of people because people just can't get their phones, their eyes off their phones. I mean, from the time they wake up, I mean, they're just in their phone until the time they go to bed. Some people have, you know, again, different sports. I heard a story of a pastor who had gone golfing with another pastor, and they came up to one hole, and they were waiting for the people in front of them to finish. And a man's wife had finished, and she was coming back to her cart, and she was stepping over the rope that was there that keep carts from going onto the grass. And the pastor said that the woman, she didn't quite pick up her second foot, and she tripped. And when she tripped, she just hit the ground so hard that she broke her arm. And the bone was kind of protruding out there. And him and the other pastor, they're trying to help. The husband, he comes over from the green, from where he was at, and they're getting her in the cart and getting her back to the clubhouse so they can, you know, get her to the hospital and stuff. But the pastor... said that the husband of the woman that had broken her arm turned to him and said, oh, can you do me a favor? Of course, pastor, he's thinking, well, you know, anything, drive you to the hospital, what do you want me to do? And the husband said, can you go and make sure you get my golf ball I left on the green? And it was some type of golf ball that's, you know, a really expensive golf ball. And the pastor's just like, really? Your wife is hurt and you are concerned about your golf ball? But that's the way some people are. There are things in their life that mean more to them. And God wants his people to have a heart that he means the most to them. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Some I want us to think about this morning as someone had said this. They said, the God you worship will shape the values you hold. The God you worship will shape the values you hold. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. There are some things that we may be giving all of ourselves to, and it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take inventory of our life. We have to let the Lord speak to our heart, let the Holy Spirit search our heart and to show us
what it is, if there's anything in our life that we may be giving more credit to, more value to, more time to than the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing that I want us to think about this morning is who the Lord is. He says in verse number 2, I am the Lord thy God. Not the Lord a God, but thy God. He is your God. He's my God. But he is, I am. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, Moses had asked the Lord, you know, who do I say sent me when he would go back to Egypt? And the Lord responded to Moses and said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You realize I am, and you can fill in the blank after that. You can put a blank after that and fill it in. I am what? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because Jesus would say that. Jesus would say, I am. When the Pharisees would ask him, you know, who are you? You know, who gave you this authority? Who gave you this power? And he would respond with, you know, because they would even say, you know, we be of Abraham's seed. We be not of fornication. Kind of referring to Jesus was an illegitimate child of Mary because Joseph was not the father. And yet the Lord would respond and say, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that he was God. But that is who the Lord is, I am. He is our strength. He is our comforter. He is our provider. He is the one that is all-knowing. He is the one that has all power. He is the great physician. I mean, when the Lord says, I am, there's none else. There's nobody else. He wants to be the only one in our life that we worship and that we serve and that we give our entire life, heart, and soul to. As Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In Psalm 23, David starts off that famous shepherd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So when God says, I am, he's telling his people there, he's telling Moses to let the people know, there are no other gods. Though the Israelites would have, they built the pyramids, they built monuments to the different false gods, and they even allowed themselves to start worshiping those false gods. And the Lord says, I am the Lord. There's none else. I am. Who is it that we need to go to for wisdom? Who is it that we need to go to for strength? Who is it that we need to go to for direction in our life? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, God is who he is. He is not whoever we want him to be. God is exactly who he is. He is not whoever we want him to be. Again, sometimes we may want God to do something for us. We may want God to respond in a different, in a certain way in different situations. But God is who he is, and God can't change who he is. He can't change his character. He can't change his nature. He can't change the way that he thinks. He cannot change who he is because he is the great I am. But that's the name of the Lord. And when you think about just the nature of God, the fact that he comes to help his people. He comes to help his people. But I want you to think about this, though, that God is the I am. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Again, when you think about Moses there at the burning bush, and you think about who the Lord is, you think about God himself, that he is the self-existent one. He was not created by anybody. He wasn't thought up by anybody. He is and has always been. That's kind of hard for us to imagine someone who has never come into being. No one who has ever been born alive. Someone that has just always been. And yet that's exactly who he is. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 6 again, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Again, as we think about our God being one, do we truly love him with all of our heart? Do we truly love him with all of our soul and with all of our might? Because if we do, if we can honestly say, yes, I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, then guess who's going to be in control of your life and my life? Every decision I make, I will always go to him. I will always match it up with Scripture to see, you know, how the Lord directed his people throughout the Scriptures and how he wants to direct my life as well. Again, to truly believe and to serve the one true living God, then he has to have our full attention. Again, as I mentioned, social media is such a big deal. It hasn't been around for very long. The internet has not been around that long. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all these different social media apps and platforms have not been around that long, but man, they have captivated the minds and hearts of people and even the might of people because so many, not just young people, I mean, anywhere you go, you can see, it doesn't matter the age. You go into any store, you'll see someone just walking around like this. I kind of felt, we were in the grocery store yesterday and I was having a look at the grocery list and I felt kind of funny. I'm like, I bet people think I'm just glued to my phone because I'm walking doing this. Following my wife, I got my eyes on her leg so I know I'm not going to run into anything and I'm just doing this. And I had that thought like, people probably think he can't get his face out of his phone. Because that's what I think when I see other people walking around like this and driving their cars like this, right? But it's just, people have become so enthralled just with social media that they eat, drink, and breathe it. But the Lord wants us to eat, drink, and breathe him. God is a self-existent one, and he obviously is the all-powerful one. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's all-powerful. Omnipotent means he is all-powerful. The Lord says that he has all power in heaven and in earth. I mean, we know who we are worshiping and who we love this morning, but let's be honest with ourselves. Does he have all of me? Because he's given me all of him. He laid down his life willingly on the cross for me. He gave all on the cross of Calvary. He allowed all sin to be poured upon him as he was the sacrifice. He was God's sacrifice. Does he have all of me? Does he have my mind? Does he have my heart? Does he have my soul, all of my emotions? Does he have all of me? Do I truly worship him and love him with all of my might? Is my life truly guided by him? Do I follow his guidance? A second thing I want you to think about found in the second half of verse number 2 is how God participates in the lives of his people. Again, I mean, he reminds them, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Again, Egypt was a slave. It was a slave country for God's people. They willingly went there in the days of Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery and God raised him up to be second in command of Pharaoh because God was going to bring a famine upon the land and God used Joseph and gave Joseph wisdom and discernment to help the Egyptians to provide food for those 7 years of famine. And Joseph's family, his father and all the family would move down there and be taken care of. But when Joseph died and the next king, the next Pharaoh arose, he didn't know who Joseph was. He didn't know what had happened. And he started tormenting the Israelites, started tormenting the Hebrews because he tells his people that they're going to become stronger than us. They're going to multiply and there'll be more of them than there are of us. And he turns them into slaves. And God says that he brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Those that were born in slavery, those that were born during those 430 years that did not choose to move there. They were born there. Yet they were born slaves. You and I and every single person that has ever will be born and have been born were born as slaves into this world. Not by choice. I didn't choose to be born a slave to sin. I didn't choose to be born with a sin nature. But because of somebody else's decision, because of somebody else's sin in the Garden of Eden, sin has passed upon every single person that is born into this world. But there is a God in heaven who has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. There is a God in heaven who has led us out of slavery. He has brought us out, and he wants us to set him up in our hearts, our minds, in our homes as the only true living God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There is only one God that has saved us and loved us and provided for us and has given us of his Holy Spirit. But he participated because he intervened in the lives and the hardships of the people when they were in Egypt. He wants them to be reminded, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out. Be reminded, it is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has brought you out of slavery, that has delivered you from death, has delivered you from the bondage of sin. God saw the need of his people as he saw your need and my need. In Revelation 19:6, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The Lord saw what they were going through. He heard their cries, and he delivered them according to his plan. Now listen, God could have easily, if I can just use the analogy, he could have easily just snapped his finger, and they could have just been completely taken out of Egypt, put in the promised land, everything's fine. Right? Just changed in the blink of an eye. But no. He uses Moses. He uses Aaron. He uses the rod. He uses plagues. On this particular day, he's using Mount Sinai. It's shaking. It's smoking. There's fire. Moses is the only one up there. And God gives Moses his holy word to give to his people. God has given us his holy word to guide us, to lead us, to help us to have the wisdom, to remind us of his goodness, to remind us of his power, to remind us that he does love us, to remind us that, you know what, he did bring me out of slavery. He did take me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. He truly does participate in our lives. He gets involved in our lives. Again, I always think about this. I always bring it up. When it came to creation, he spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the animals into existence. He did not speak man into existence. The Bible says that with his own hands, he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And with his own breath, he breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. God participated in the life of men. He participates in your life and my life as well. And we should never forget that he personally. Again, listen, that's why it's not about the Easter bunny. It's not about colored eggs. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who personally stepped down from his throne into a world that he created to save people from sin that was not his. That's the God we serve. We serve a God who loved us before we loved him. We serve a God who was willing to get dirty, willing to get bloodied, to be beaten, to be rejected, to be mutilated beyond recognition and hung on a cross so you and I could not only be cleansed from our sin but have the Spirit of God residing within us. I know I have a mansion in heaven waiting for me, but that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that the Spirit of God resides within every believer, every born-again believer. He intervenes in our life. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God had already planned to bring his people out of slavery, out of bondage, and bring them to a land that was being prepared for them. And there's a land that is being prepared for us. But God did. He met the needs of his people. He didn't just say he would do it. He met their need. In Exodus chapter 16, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, and speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even, or evening time, the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. Remember, they're wandering in the wilderness with the Lord. The Lord's brought them out. God has provided manna from heaven. Every day they're to go out and gather exact how much they need. But then they started complaining. Some started complaining, well, you know, we loathe the manna. We loathe this, you know, that what you're providing, you know, we want something different. How about some meat? I like meat. I like chicken, I like steak, lamb, goat, I mean, alligator, ostrich. I mean, there's many things I've eaten, bison, venison. Let's see, I have some elk I'm about to try. So, I mean, I like meat. But see, God had provided something that would provide all the nutrients their body needed, all in that manna that he provided. Well, we want something different because they got tired of it. You know what it's like to get tired of something. Yeah. You know, we've had you know, spaghetti for 10 nights in a row. Can we have something different? You know, something like that. And guess what? God provided the quail. Every evening, there was enough quail for everybody. Well, obviously, you read on. He killed the fattest of them. He killed the ones that were lusting after the meat and not looking for him to be the provider. They wanted something he didn't give them at first. They were complaining in their hearts and murmurings. He gave it to them. The Bible says while they were eating it, they choked on it. All right? But he continues to provide for those that weren't complaining. Because, you know, sometimes you're living life, you're following the Lord, you're thankful for everything he's done for you, and he just brings along some blessing out of the blue that you weren't expecting. You ever had that happen where God just kind of provides something like, wow. And it's actually something you actually wanted, but you never like said you needed it. You never told anybody. You didn't complain to God and say, God, it sure would be nice to have this. He just kind of, because we serve an awesome God. We serve a God who did not just redeem us out of slavery and out of the bondage of sin, to be cruel to us. Many people think God is a cruel God. I mean, after all, I mean, to provide manna, come on, give us something different. And yet, you read the account and God's providing a land for them. Vineyards they did not plant, gardens they did not plant, buildings, homes they did not build in the promised land. They would go in and with the Lord they would conquer the promised land. They would wipe out the enemies of God, not innocent people, as some want to say, but these were heathens. These were people that were against God. These were people that were anti-Christ. All right? But, again, he redeemed them by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God redeemed his people by grace. And he redeemed them for his glory. Because you know what? God's glorified in the life that he redeems. Because I still remember the things I used to do. I still remember who I was before I gave my life to Christ. And I can see, wow, how he has really changed me and given me victory over things in my life. And has taken things out of my life that I thought wasn't bad. But it was something that was between me and the Lord. Something that took more of my time than him. So I'm just saying this morning is that God has redeemed you, me, for his glory. A life to be lived. You realize that we're in the last days? I would encourage you, if you're able to come Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, because we're in our Sunday school hour going through the book of Revelation. And I do not believe. I believe the Bible teaches that God's people that are born again and have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ will be raptured out, as the Bible talks about. He will rapture us out before that 7-year tribulation where he turns his focus back on Israel and brings the destruction of the devil, the beast, the false prophet. All of that is going to all come towards the end. But I believe that God has saved us from wrath. Because let me ask you, would you throw your children in a den of lions? Would you save somebody out of a burning building to throw them into the next burning building? I'm just saying, listen, God has done so much for us, and this is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to really get serious about following God and serving God, because the days are short. The time is short. The curtain is about to be pulled back, where God reveals himself to the world and all his wrath is poured out upon this planet and upon those who have rejected Christ. In verse number 3, it really comes down to, does God have his rightful place in our lives? Because I think if he does, it will cause us to live the way he wants us to live, to think the way he wants us to think, to make decisions the way he wants us to make them. I mean, our focus truly will be all of him, knowing time is short. Knowing that, you know what? At any moment, the trumpet could sound or the horn could sound before a car hits me and kills me. I mean, either way, I'm going to heaven. Hopefully, either way, you're going to heaven as well. But right now, what is God's place in your life? Because remember, back in Deuteronomy, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. We're living in a day and age where Christians are, they're dancing with the devil. They know Christ is their Savior, but they have left following the Lord and have decided to dance with the devil. And what I mean by that is, they're doing everything the world does. They name the name of Christ, but they're doing everything the world does. I believe that if we have a loyal adoration in our hearts for the Lord, it will keep us from going astray. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, the Bible says, or the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. One of the greatest things that you and I have been created to do is to worship God, to sing his praises. That's what we were created to do. All of God's creation was created to worship him. Now, we're the only creation that has a free will. We're the only creation that can decide if we want to or not. But all of creation, except for humans, they worship God the way that God wants them to worship him. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Does God have our loyal adoration? Do we truly worship him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with every ounce of our life? And then you think about just our affection for the Lord. The devil vies for our affection. The devil wants us to love things, objects, and people more than God. Jesus was tempted. He allowed himself to be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. the devil takes him after he has fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. He's hungry and says, well, if you're the Son of God, then, you know, turn these stones into bread, you know, satisfy your hunger. Again, trying to get Jesus to act outside the will of God. Obviously, Jesus says no. He says some other words, but basically he says no, right? So, I mean, when we're tempted, I mean, God's given us a way of escape. He's given us the ability to choose him over what we think we need. It might be something you do need. Again, Jesus was tempted with food. He was hungry. The Bible says that he was hungry after 40 days. But you know what? He wasn't about to do what the devil wanted. Jesus could have turned the stones to bread. He could have satisfied, but because the devil is saying it, he's not about to do it. He's not about to do it. He tempts him with some other things as well. But I'm just saying that, you know what? You and I have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We truly have no excuse. I've heard people say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He may have given you the idea, but he didn't make you do it. He didn't hold you down and force you. He didn't hold down Eve. He just posed a question to her and then kind of lied to her and then left her. And she was left there with the thoughts, and she thought about it, looking at what God said not to eat. And she decided, you know what? I think I know better than God. And she ate it. And then she gave to her husband who was with her. She gave to Adam, the Bible records, who was with her. So both of them not being vigilant. What I'm saying is that who has our loyalty and who has our loving affection? We must turn from all other gods that may be in our life, anything that we may seemingly be giving more credence to. And honestly, self is the biggest god. Again, what do I think? A lot of people will do what they want to do, and they never say, this is what I want to do. Every time that somebody wants to leave the church, and I've as long as I've been in church, in 13 years in my home church, 12 years in the ministry, I've had people come and either going to send me a text, send me an email, or tell me to my face. No one ever says, I'm leaving because I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm leaving because, you know what, I want to go do this. They always say, I prayed about it. God has led me to. And I always think, because it never fails, they end up not going to church. They end up backslidden. They end up not serving God anymore. They end up going into sin. But whenever people want to do what they want to do, Christians, they always say, well, I prayed about it, and God led me to, or if God didn't want me to, have someone say this to me, if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me. God doesn't play those games. If we truly want to do what God wants us to do, then we truly have to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. We have to truly understand and believe that he's to be the only God, high and lifted upon his throne. He is to have the throne of my heart. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. This is what Moses is retelling the people in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God didn't choose them because they were a great people and they were, you know, just numerically a great people, and they just, you know, well, God just had to have them because there's nobody else like them. Because I've often wondered, God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why did you choose me? Why did you even, like, reveal yourself to me? I've not benefited you in any way, right? But this is why, verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, but because the Lord loved you. Listen, did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he chose you. That's why he died for you. That's why he resides within you. That's why he wants to guide your life, my life as well, because he loves us. 1 John chapter 4:10 reminds us here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the substitute, the atonement, for our sins. I had somebody again tell me one time, well, I've always believed God. I've always believed in God. I've always loved God since I was a little kid. But they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bible. They're full of hatred. They're full of demonic oppression. I mean, the person's life is just a wreck, and it's like they can't even see that, no, you don't believe in God. Because if you believed in God, you would believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe in me also, right? I'm just reminding us this morning that there is one God. There is one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he truly wants to work in our lives. He truly wants to restore fellowship where it may be broken. He truly wants us to see the truth, stop believing the lies. Life is hard. He never promised it would be easy. In fact, he was preparing his disciples as he would like send them into the storm and lead them into the storm. All the hardships that they did with him, and then the hardships they faced afterwards. But he was there with them all along the way, helping them, providing for them. In 2 Corinthians, last place I want to read for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll stop with this verse right here, or actually verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Everywhere it says he or him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If one died for all, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for all. Not for some, but for all. Some people believe that Jesus only died for those that will be saved, or that will put their faith and trust in him, and that is not true, because the Lord died for all, every single person he died for, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and rose again 3 days later. I mean, some things in the Bible should excite us. Again, you know, like I kind of was fooling around earlier and saying, you know, what would you do if I, you know, ran around, you know, making a lap? Just because I know there are some churches that do that. I've been watching preaching before on the internet and seen someone go running by. I mean, you know, that's between them and the Lord if that's what they want to do, right? I mean, who am I to say you can't run a lap for God, right? You can't shout for the Lord. You can't wave your hanky. You can't, you know, say amen. You can't. There's some people that cry because they're reminded of just what God's done for them. Just be reminded this morning, as you already know, but there's one God, and he deserves the throne of our heart. He deserves the throne of our life. He deserves everything in our life. He truly deserves us to follow him, not just during a church service, but even when we walk out these doors, when we enter in a new week, he deserves us to follow him and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, is there something in my life? Is there a weight, something holding me back that I need to get rid of? Is there sin in my life that maybe I didn't think it was sin, but it is sin because maybe I just don't believe you. Maybe I don't have enough faith, because the Bible does say that unbelief is sin. No, whatever it may be, let's just make a decision this morning that, you know what, I'm going to let God be God. I'm going to let God be God. He can make all the decisions for me, because I'm tired of like carrying the weight. Go ahead and stand if you would. Because it may just be you're carrying all the weight that God doesn't want you to carry. And you find yourself miserable. You find yourself just wore out at the end of your rope, at the bottom of the barrel. I've been there where I've done it. I've tried carrying all the weight of things I can't change, the things that I have no power to change. And then casting it upon his feet, you realize, wow, I feel much lighter. The Lord has big enough shoulders to carry all the weight. And he has a big enough heart to love us unconditionally and sacrificially as he did. Reminding ourselves that we have one true God who deserves our utmost faithfulness, our utmost affection, and all of our reverence because of what he's done for us. Father, we do